passage from Acts 1 takes us away from our series in John, but I wanted to wrap around a little with what Ricky said last week in our mission conference and come to Acts chapter 1, and we'll return to the Gospel of John next week. I know that we have RUF students, freshmen and sophomore, who've been at a Froshmore retreat this weekend. They're traveling back now, so I'm going to pray for them, pray for our hearing of God's Word preached, and so would you pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for opening your Word to us. We pray that you would speak truth into our lives, that you would give us the great hopes of Christ to hold on to, that as we hold on to our union with you and one another for the mission you have given us, would you strengthen us? And so, Father, this Word that is true for our lives constantly and consistently, would you make it known to us? By the power of your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The movie The Lion King, I guess it's a little dated now, but it's still a great little animated movie. When Noah came home to be with us a few years ago, his favorite movie of all times, the movie that we watched again and again and again, was Lion King. When he needed comfort, we would sit down and watch The Lion King. He really liked Simba. I can remember sitting down and kind of talking through the movie, because Noah is a kid who could really live the Hakuna Matata lifestyle. No worries. I think he could even live with a warthog. And so we would set that there was one scene that would always capture Noah. And this week we were watching that scene again, and Noah goes, "It's so sad." It's the scene, you know, where Scar, who's the villain, the brother of the king, Mufasa, where Scar has developed a plan to seek to get rid of Simba so that the throne can be his one day. He has put Simba in a gorge and he has started a stampede. And then he runs and gets Mufasa and says, "Oh, Mufasa is caught in the gorge and there's a stampede." And Mufasa, being the father, of course, caring for his son, charges forth to save his young one. And as the stampede is roaring through the gorge, as the antelope are storming towards Simba, as he has grabbed a hold of a tree limb, down flies the great giant lion, Mufasa. And with great trouble, he saves his son. But in the midst of that, he gets pulled under in the tumult of on-running animals. But at one last gasp, Mufasa springs for the cliffside. And he begins to claw and climb, bruised and bloody, up towards the top. And as he gets to the top, there is his brother. And he asks for Scar's help. And Scar places his claws in the top of Mufasa's paws, making great use of his claws to loosen his grip, and says, "Long live the king." And off Mufasa tumbles into the abyss below and the stampede going on. And then he blames it on Simba. And of course the story is Simba running away. Simba living Hakuna Matata, no worries. Just kind of taking life as it comes. But all of along he has forsaken his calling. Of this little lion cub grows into a great lion, and his calling continues to pursue him until he has opportunity and need to return. He can no longer shirk the responsibility that he was made for. And Simba becomes king. You know, every time we watch that scene, my heart is taken in a love for a father, and then the lostness of a son without a father, and then finally the return of one who gets a glimpse of what they were really made for. One of the beauties of our Christian faith is that it can be startling. There are moments when we kind of settle in, don't we? Where we kind of get the main things and we kind of settle in, and then God brings a shock to the system. And we're reminded once again how grand and beautiful are the gifts of our Christianity. How magnificent, that the God of all the universe would send His Son into our plight, our destruction, our chaos, to save us out of it. How that King, King Jesus, who has reigned eternally as the Son, would make His way into a manger, and from a manger live a perfect life, and die a perfect death on our behalf, and be raised up, and now ascended, reigning and ruling in heaven, over us and for us. Even now, King Jesus watches over and takes care of us by the power of His Spirit, and He intercedes for us. Our God cares. He didn't shirk His responsibility. He is making it well. And He calls us to be participants in that journey. You know, we have here in the book of Acts this continuing Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Apostles, the continuing work of Jesus by the power of Spirit. We have here the second half, as it were, of Luke's Gospel. Again, we find Luke writing to Theophilus, again telling him of the great work of Jesus and the great work of Jesus going forth in His people. The mission of the church. Eric Alexander, in speaking of this passage, talks about how submission and mission are wed. They are married in the union of God's people. Mission and submission are wed. They are married in the union of God's people. We are married to our Savior, and we are married to His work in the world that we might follow Him. And one of the ways that that's coming forth in our congregation, as was announced last week in calling Ben and Beth to plant a site for us and to expanding and replicating the DNA of this church into South College Station, part of that work is going to be unsettling for us. It's going to be a building time, a growing time. It's going to be an opportunity for us to be a little uncomfortable, unsettled, and yet joyful in the work that Jesus promises to do. Last week on Saturday morning, Ricky, who preached to y'all Friday and Sunday twice, he met with the leaders of the church. And on that little series, one of the points of our series that morning was some questions and answers. And at the end of our session with the leadership with him, one of the elders asked him, "Why church planting?" And Ricky's first response was his best, I thought. "Because the Holy Spirit is in it." Why church planting? Because the Holy Spirit is in it. You know, when I look at the book of Acts here, when I look at Acts chapter 1, when we pick up the picture here of the ascension of Christ, the reason that Jesus was ascended was to take His rightful reign and rule on the throne of heaven above all. But it was also to extend His Spirit. The great gift we have in the mission of God is the Spirit of God leading us. And we see that here in Acts chapter 1. And there are going to be lots of questions along the way, by the way, as we expand in this new journey. It's going to take us, as it were, a year to get up to speed. And we know that there's a learning curve for us. There's opportunity for us. There are some of us who may feel pretty content with where we are right now. Why do we want to change? Why do we want to expand ourselves this way? We've got it pretty good, and we do. That's part of the reason we want to expand. We want to replicate God's grace and goodness to us throughout the community. There are some of us who've been anxious. You know, well, this has been on our radar for years and years. Why now? Because God's given opportunity and we believe we're following the Spirit of God. There are some of you who may be curious. What's it going to look like? It'll unfold, I promise. There's lots of groundwork going on right now to try to bring us up to speed to build the systems and the opportunities and the picture of what church looks like in two locations. With one heart, for one Lord, and His gospel. I'm excited for that journey because we see God working that way from the very beginning. From the first expression of the New Testament church of Jesus, Jesus is at work by His Spirit leading us. And we have these great gifts as we go forth. Actually, we have one great gift. Jesus ascends and he promises if his people will wait together, they will be his witnesses in the power of his Spirit. The great gift of the Holy Spirit will lead us in union with Christ, in union to one another, in union for the mission, for the community that God is calling in our midst. And I want you to see that this morning, that the gospel commands our going near and far in dependence upon Jesus. The gospel commands our going near and far in dependence upon Jesus. You see this morning that Jesus reigns now and forever. He is reigning from his throne. Notice there in the text in verses 9 through 11 that Luke speaks of the ascension of Jesus. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Now this is more than defying gravity here. This is more than Jesus just defying gravity. This is a sense of Jesus' worship and authority coming to being. The reigning king is lifted up. And their eyes, their gaze, we're told, is cast forward. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, amazed, enthralled at the magnificent sight of Jesus raised, behold, two men told them in white robes, came to them and stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You know, the ascension is not something that we often talk about, probably not often enough talk about in the church. But the ascension has been a very important part of the essence of Christian theology from the beginning. As a matter of fact, one of the earliest creeds, one of the finest early creeds of the church was the Nicene Creed that was developed beginning in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And one of the hallmarks of that creed is the enthronement, the ascension of the Savior. As a matter of fact, I want to invite you to recite it with me. What is it that we believe? Well, what do we believe? Say it with me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, in a minute and a half there, you espoused 1,500 years of theology about the identity of a triune God who is committed to you, who is committed to us, who is committed to the world. And one great component of that is the ascension of Christ. 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus would be lifted up, authority, returned to His rightful place. Another 10 days after that, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon God's people. But this idea of the ascension actually drives how we live the Christian life. And I want us to know it because it is the rule and right of God to reign over us. Our ascended King, and what is the ascension? It is the physical bodily ascent of Jesus into the presence of God the Father as the rightful ruler of all the universe for all times. That's what will govern us in the going forth. Who will lead us? Well, it will be the Spirit of God. It's this triune God who loves to bless His church in the going forth in magnifying His name. And Jesus reigns now and forever. He is the one who has ascended, and He has called us to Himself, and He's called us to Himself in community, and He's called us to Himself in community to be a people of witness. In the text, we're united to Christ. It's interesting here in verses 1 through 5, as Luke accounts to Theophilus again all that he has told him about Jesus. If you flip back just to Luke chapter 24, the way Luke begins and acts is the way that he ends in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, verses 45, let me read you a couple verses. Then he opened their minds. This is after Jesus has spoken to the disciples on the way of Emmaus, and as He has appeared to His disciples behind closed doors, just showed up behind closed doors, as He opened their minds to understand the Scripture and said to him, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of their sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are My witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then where we are in our text. And then He led them, verse 50, out as far as Bethany and lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem. And with great joy, and they continued in the temple, blessing God. You see, here's a people at worship. Why? Because they're, by God's Spirit, they are united to Christ. They have this singular commitment to be a people of God, committed to God, seeking God. And God from on high, Jesus from on high, oversees and watches over His people. Jesus from on high intercedes for His children, guides and directs us. He binds us up. He leads us and He directs us. He gives us this gift of a Holy Spirit who leads us. It's interesting here in our text back in Acts, when Jesus comes to His people, they realize something special here in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that He is the rightful King. And the very question they ask Him is what? So, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And what does Jesus say to them? He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses." Isn't it interesting there? Their minds are still thinking too small about the work of Jesus. When Jesus is ascended before them, it's not just this little territory that Jesus is taking over in Israel. It is universal. It is international. It is global, the work of Christ. Jesus is uniting Himself to His people, overseeing, directing. And we have this great comfort that our God is at work by His Spirit because of all that He has done. His timing will lead us. He determines the now. He determines the how and the whens and the wheres. But we are to find our identity in Jesus. in the death and resurrection, and in the ascension and session, or the rule of our Savior. That's what leads and guides us this morning. It's unity in Christ, because His Spirit draws us near to Him. We have unity with one another. All who are united to Christ are united to Christ's people. Notice here in the text, in verses 4 and 5, as soon as Jesus tells them that that their work is to go forth in the Spirit of God, speaking about the kingdom of God, and that He is leaving, He says, and while He was staying with them, in verse 4, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And they were to wait on His Spirit, but they were to wait together on His Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit now, not many days from now. Together. There is this sense in which we work best in community. We go together. We wait on God. His timing trumps our timing. But we wait on God together, because His Spirit is at work in us, and it's at work in us collectively. The goal of the mission of God is to build a people of God who go together in partnership. You know, whether God calls you to stay here in Bryan or to be a part of what's new in College Station, He's calling us all into the partnership of loving this community well with the love of Christ. United to Christ, united to one another. But we want to do that together. We want to build a great love for a great Savior in a great community for the purpose of expanding His name. Now, there are a number of churches in our community. But if you look at that, there probably are enough churches for every 2,000 to 2,500 people in our community. But every Sunday morning, less than half of this community is in a congregation of faith that worships Jesus Christ. Now, the call of the gospel is near to far. Right? You are to be my witnesses. You are to be my people. You are to be my community in Jerusalem. That's home base. In Judea, that's our region. Even to Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the world. Most of the time we think of that territorially, no. The expanding nature. But you can also think of that in the sense of relationship. In the sense that Jerusalem, those are our people. Judea, that's our community. Samaria, well, those are the people we don't really like and don't even care if they get saved. That's Austin. And then to the utter end of the world, that was the Gentiles. And Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. You see, what God is transforming here is that there is a community that begins to care beyond where they would naturally care. A community that is bound by Christ in His Spirit to one another and to mission. For those who don't even look and think and live the way we live. Those who are easy for us to reach out to, and even those who are difficult for us to reach out to. That's why we wait on His Spirit together. That we can do the work of the Savior by the power of the Spirit together. We are called as a congregation to be His witnesses. Notice there, we are directed and united for mission, waiting together on His Spirit to be His witnesses. Again in verse 6 there, so when they had come together, they asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons of the Father that are fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Interestingly, that's the same word there, that word for witness. That is a witness of one who shows forth the name and the identity of another. It's the same word from which we get our word martyr. It's the same Greek word that would go that far. That the identity of the witness is so deeply ingrained in the identity of Christ that it would lead even through suffering. that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. You see, Jesus gives a charge. In his going, in his reign, in his going, that we would be a people going. That his Spirit's coming would be our life's leading, that we would be a Spirit-led people in worship to God, in fellowship with one another, and in mission to the world around us. We are a people united. How are we going to do this work? We're going to do it together because God has made us a community together for one great truth. That Jesus' name be presented. That the Father's name be magnified. That the Spirit's power would lead us in the service of the expanding work of the kingdom of God. We are drawing the world into the ascending power and love of the Almighty King, King Jesus. And that's our gospel expedition. You see, Jesus unleashes his Holy Spirit. He unleashes that Spirit and says, go. And we are to be a people who are going. Now, we do that personally and we do that corporately. How will it work? What's it going to look like? Well, let me suggest this morning that where we need to begin is we need to begin with building bridges of relationship. Building bridges of relationship. Whether you're going or staying, the goal is to build relationships in the community around you, in your neighborhood, in your workplaces, in your recreational opportunities. Let's ask God to help us build relationships for His namesake. And the hard part about that is that many of us just don't feel like we're able. We don't feel like we're good bridge builders. This week, we had some work done on the roof of the church. Andy, who always keeps us in line here on the building. Some of y'all heard that noise that was flapping on the top of the highest point of the building. It was flapping. So they had to bring in this lift. Andy was about a 30,000 pound lift, right? 30,000 pounds they brought in. And so they brought this huge lift in. These guys were up working on the roof on Friday. And they were patching it back together so that the neighbors would stop calling and telling us about our roof flapping in the wind. And they were doing a good job. And they had finished one substantial area on what is the highest part of the roof. And then at the end, they were bringing the lift out. Now, when they took the lift in, they had made kind of these plywood board bridges to get it over soft ground into position so they could lift up the workers into the sky. And on the way out, they were building the bridges on the way out. Now I know they were very careful on the way in. You got to be careful. It was on soft ground. 30,000 grounds on mud sinks. Don't know if you knew that. It's a law of physics. 30,000 pounds on mud sinks. And so they were building the bridge on the way out. And I guess it only took one misstep. And the bridge wasn't fastened well enough together. This little makeshift plywood bridge. And all of a sudden, one back wheel began to sink. And all they did for the rest of the afternoon was sink it deeper and deeper and deeper. Why? Because their bridge building expedition failed. That was just a lift. You get a tow truck, you get it out, everything was okay. But as I was sitting there Friday, I was going, that's a lot like how many of us explore and work witness for Jesus. Jesus does the real work. He's the one who, by His Spirit, changes hearts at their deepest level. But we're a little afraid of that work, and so we extend a bridge, and then we kind of pull back a little bit. But the goal of real relationship is to build that bridge of relationship towards the Savior again and again in life, in word, and in deed. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, let me ask you to do it first by belief. You can only show people the one you truly trust. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus has the heart of those around you. and His concern even more than you do. If you're concerned for someone, Jesus is concerned and Jesus is at work. And Jesus does good work. Before you talk to others about Jesus, would you talk to God about them? Go ahead and start. Lord, I don't know who you would have me talk to this week, but I'm willing to talk to anybody you will have me talk to. Now, I just scared some of you, didn't I? Because you're afraid of who God might have you talk to. But I'm being serious at this moment. You just come before God and say, I'm willing. I don't know that I'm very able, God, but I know you're able. We're not worried so much about our abilities because God's got the ability. We just need the willingness, and so we need to believe. God, if you put somebody in my path who needs my time for your grace and glory, would you give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and even words to say? You know what? You start talking to God like that, and you will find people will show up in your life who have gospel needs. And there will be gospel opportunities. It really begins with belief. Do you believe the gospel that is big enough to save you is big enough to save those around you? When you set your heart on what God can do, not because He's doing it through you, but because God is committed to work, to His mission, and to save. Belief is important. And then, as you have begun to believe what God can do even with you, then begin to befriend people. You know, one of the things that's a lost art in our culture, befriending is a lost art in our culture. We are good at the surface and we don't often go as deep as we should with one another. But befriending is an important part of the hospitality of the community of faith. That we invite those who are in our spheres of influence. There are people who are in your spheres of influence that aren't in mine, and in mine that aren't in yours. But we can befriend people. We can love people right where we are. We can invite them under the shalom of our banner of Christ. When you befriend somebody who doesn't know the love of Christ, you don't have to hide who you are. No matter what your culture says, if you will just invite them into the peace of Christ, you will see that people really do have real questions. And even if they have questions you can't answer, God will give you resources and has. I can share them with you. Resources that will help you in befriending people. You don't have to argue them. You don't have to fight them. Just love them. Don't make people projects. Make them friends. And watch how Jesus is at work. Take the long view on that, by the way. It might not be the first conversation. It might be the 100th conversation when it opens up. But befriend people, really. And you will find that God will give you the opportunities of boldness to speak truth into their life. When it comes to sharing Jesus, we've said it again and again from this pulpit. And I would say it again. The only offense I ever want you to give somebody who's asking questions about God is the gospel offense. We can't shy from telling people that they have great deficits in their soul, that there is sin in their heart, that self-sovereignty is their enemy, but that grace meets the need. We don't fight the fights that we don't have to fight, but we will never shy away from bad news to good news in the love of Christ. And if you will be bold when God gives the opportunity, I promise you will see there will be the building of the church. You know, I kid all the time in the new members class that how we advertise the church is not by putting a billboard of Pastor Wade and Marion Coleman on the freeway. I'm pretty sure that would scare most people away. None of you would ever have come because of that billboard, but I have watched it in our church. People come because of the word and the work of the Savior. In the people of God, as we reside in the Word of God. His Spirit is at work. How's God going to build His church? All over College Station? By His Spirit and His people. Let's just join the process. You see, let's build bridges of relationship where we are and just ask God to bless them. Because bridge building is community building. You know, there's going to be hardship in this journey. There's going to be There's going to be questions that are bigger than we see right now, answers that need to be addressed. But the leadership's committed to trust Jesus. Would you trust Jesus with us that we might live to serve Him as a church? It may make us a little uncomfortable at moments. We may ask questions that are hard, but I think they'll be good questions for us. Why? Because bridge building is community building. And I know that you love this community. I know you love Aggieland. And I know you want Aggieland and those who belong here to love the King of all lands, Jesus. We're a part of a bigger story. We're a part of a bigger narrative of what God is doing in our community. And it's our goal to be a part. When I was a kid in my church, the little Presbyterian church I grew up in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, First Presbyterian Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Anybody ever heard of that church but from me? Well, of course you hadn't. Oldest Presbyterian church in East Tennessee. I remember William J. Marcus wrote a book, Our Zion. I remember my dad brought that book home. He was all excited because there were generations and generations of pastors and work and memories of the church that had spanned 100+ years. I remember as a kid going, I don't know any of those people. I mean, after one generation, I didn't know a single person in the book. But I missed the legacy of the footprint of the work of Jesus. You know what Dad was excited about? It's what I hope we'll be excited about. 3 generations from now, nobody's going to know who the pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church was in 2017. But that's not what matters. What matters is the footprint that's set for the future of the church in this community, that people may raise up and see the ascended Christ, royal and universally ruling His world as their King, receiving His joy and His grace, understanding His salvation. And we can be bridge builders that can be community builders today and for the future, that Jesus' name may be made great. That's a mission I want to be a part of. And I pray you do too. Jesus' name will be exalted. And we have that privilege together. Because we're united to Christ. We're united with one another. And we're united for His mission. By His Spirit, let's go forth. Ready? The Bible says, let's go. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, in reality, I'm not fit for this task. We're not fit for this task, but we're thankful that we have an ascended and reigning King who is fit. Would you help us to be Jesus' people, sharing Jesus' love with one another and those around us? And would you do for us what we can't see? Would you bring people to your name, even through the people sitting in these pews, because the Holy Spirit is in it? Help us, Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.